Take your Bibles, find, if you would, Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation chapter number 5. We'll take a little time at different times to explain to you a little bit about the ministry, since Pastor Keith talked about that. In 2004, if you understand military chaplaincy, the way this thing works in the military is every chaplain in the military has to have what is called an ecclesiastical endorser. And in simple terms, that is a religious group that has been approved by the Department of Defense to sponsor that man into the military to be a chaplain. You say, why is that important? Because several years ago, and President Clinton didn't do a lot of things. Okay, go ahead and say amen. But one thing he did is when he passed the Equal Access Law, what it did in the military was that it made the military to have to give every person in the military, in the government period, access to your faith. So that changed the complex of the chaplaincy in the military. Used to be, years ago, how many of you served in the military in your life? Used to be you had a Protestant and you had a Catholic chaplain, right? Amen. You had Protestant service, you had Catholic service. You don't have that. You have traditional services now. You have Catholic services, you have mass, you have contemporary services, you have all these different services because you have to have access to your faith. So then they changed the military regulations, and so DOD regulation 1306.24 says that once we sponsor a man in the military to be a chaplain, because they have proved us to do that, they cannot make that man violate our faith practice. So that means they can't force him to do anything that's against our faith, preacher, which is exciting, amen? And so that means he doesn't have to do marriages for same-sex couples, amen? So all this stuff, and with that, they cannot restrict what he preaches. They can't tell him what to preach because we have access and liberty to practice our faith. And so God has given us some wonderful men that are chaplains. We have one man that in about 2 months will finish the process. He'll be promoted to a lieutenant colonel in the Army. And we have two Navy commanders. We have six or seven now men that are Army majors. And so these guys are not only doing the job, but they've been in long enough now. They've got rank and influence. And so we have guys stationed in Juneau, Alaska, one in Germany at Air Force Base, one in England at the Air Force Base. We've had men in Italy at the Air Force at the Army Base. And so these guys are all over the country. We have one stationed in Jacksonville, North Carolina now, one in Pensacola, Florida. And so we see these guys starting to have influence. And people say, well, does it work? And then I'll get into the message. One of the men got stationed at Fort Linwood, Missouri. And they took him out there and he said, preacher, this is going to be an exciting time. He was the chaplain over all of the new recruits that came in for training. 18 months, he preached chapel, did one-on-one, soul winning with those guys. He had 339 Army soldiers saved. And we're not 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Amen. We deal with it. And it's to the point, and I have a copy of it in my office, that the Army, military Army newspaper they produce had an article said, revival has broke out at Fort Linwood, Missouri. Because God allowed men to preach the gospel. And so pray for them. And our job as the endorser then is to make sure that they don't make him violate our faith practice. And I've had face-to-face meetings with rear admirals and Navy captains and Army lieutenant colonels, and because they ask our chaplain to do something that violated our faith. And I just said to him, well, he can't do that. And never once have they balked on it. Because they understand the way this thing works. So I say that to say this. If you read this stuff in the news, well, chaplains can't do this and chaplains can't do that. Remember, you're listening to the fake news. Or the politically driven news. Hello? Amen, brother? And so now that I made everybody happy, amen. Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation chapter 5, something is being described to us. And what is being described to us, if I understand Scripture right, Revelation chapter 4, we're out of here. Amen? I'm looking forward to that day. If it wasn't today, I was hoping it's tomorrow. Amen? We just get out of here. But you get to Revelation chapter 5, and he's describing heaven. And he says to us in verse number 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And he says it two more times in Revelation chapter 7. You're right there. Look in chapter 7, verse number 9. "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And he says it again in chapter 14. You say, "Well, preacher, why is that so important?" This is a glimpse of eternity future. In an eternity future, when this thing is all done, God said there's going to be people gathered around the throne of God from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. I just met you, Brother JP. Where are you a missionary at? So you're everywhere, amen. All right. You think about this. I thought maybe he was in a particular country. You think about this. You go to the Philippine Islands. There's 121 million people in the Philippine Islands right now. They tell you the national language is Tagalog, but they speak Tagalog in the northern part. In the central part, they speak Ilonggo. In the southern part, they speak Cebuano. But then you begin to look at it, and they'll tell you that there's at least 150 different dialects on all those little islands around the Philippine Islands that speak part of the Ilonggo, part of the Tagalog, part of their own language. So they're part of that kindred, tongue, people, and nations. You say, "Well, preacher, we have one or two missionaries to go to the Philippine Islands." Hey, folks, it'll take more than one or two missionaries to reach every one of those kindred, tongue, people, and nations. Amen? Right. Hey, and now watch. Hey, I studied this and I looked it up. It's interesting when you think about this. In the world you and I live in today, there are recognized 7,139 officially known and recognized heart languages. These are the ones they know and recognize, 7,139. Experts say that since creation started until now, there's been probably 39,000 heart languages spoken on this world. And God said when it's over, there's going to be somebody from every one of those 31,000 heart languages, kindred, tongue, not just from nations, not just from people, but from every kindred and tongue. I mean, I live in West Virginia. I live in northern part of West Virginia. You call southern West Virginia, they don't talk like me. Amen. I was preaching in Romania, and I said something through the interpreter. The interpreter looked at me. I said, "Don't you understand English?" He said, "English is no problem. What you just said is not English." Amen. So we all have our languages, our particular tongue among ourselves. Amen. But does that not seem to be a daunting task? 8.02 billion people in the world. 1.5 almost now of those people live in India. 1.4 billion people live in China. There are thousands of tongues and languages in India. How are we going to accomplish such a daunting task? Well, let's back up and start. Go to Revelation, or Romans chapter 12, not Revelation, Romans chapter 12. How are we going to do this? How's this going to be accomplished? We must be people of faith. We must be people of faith. You come to Romans chapter 12 and you begin to be introduced to a very basic Bible principle. Romans chapter 12, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if we stopped there, we'd all say, well, we understand that. But look in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, this is Paul writing to the church at Rome, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, we Bible believers are not today. Somebody say amen. I believe this book right here was perfectly preserved for me in the English language. Amen. And God made no mistake when he wrote it down. Amen. I don't care what some of the world, the rest of this world may say. This is it. Amen. Now watch this. He said God is given according as God hath given to some men. No, every man. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The moment you got saved, along about 8:30 on a Sunday night, May the 20th, 1972, a young 16-year-old boy walked to the altar of the West Milford Baptist Church, a little place out in the middle of nowhere in West Virginia, got down on his knees. My pastor took a Bible, showed me how to get saved. In that moment, I trusted God by faith because he gave me the measure of faith to influence my life from that moment on. Amen. And folks, he said he's issued to every man. And notice how he said that, the measure of faith. If he'd have said a measure of faith, God could have given to you 55-gallon drum of faith and given to me a thimbleful and be God. Amen. But he didn't say that. We're on this eating way. We're trying to lose weight. I've lost 39, almost 40 pounds, but I'm about ready to gain it back if I don't quit eating. Amen. But we cook a lot of stuff at home, and my wife starts pulling out stuff, and there's not a measure. There's hundreds of them in her kitchen. Amen. I mean, there's a quarter teaspoon. There's a half a teaspoon. There's a quarter of a cup, half a cup. There's hello? But God said there's only one when it comes to faith. And he gave it to you and I the moment we got saved. And you say, why is that so important? Keep that word in mind, the measure of faith. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What did Paul then say about this? So you have a moment of faith in your life. The moment you got saved, God gave you this faith. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and what does Paul say about this measure of faith in his life? He starts talking to this church at Corinth, and he says this in verse number 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure. Oh, what measure? That measure of faith. He said, we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul said, on the road to Damascus, I met the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that moment, he gave me that measure of faith. And now he's writing to this church at Corinth many years later that he had been there and preached the gospel, and they got saved. He said, I went from the road to Damascus, over to Jerusalem for a little bit, over to Tarsus, from Tarsus to Antioch, Antioch to all those places of Asia and around the world. And he said, I've not yet went beyond the measure that God gave me to get as far as unto you. Wow. So what are we doing with our measure? If I got the same thing he got. Pastor, I want to thank you for your years of service. It's been a privilege to meet you today and get to know you. I'm looking forward to spending more time with you this week. We look at this generation, and it's mine, amen. I tell people I am living proof God is hard up for help. First time I ever stood before a congregation of people, a group of people, I was in high school. They asked me to lead the Pledge of Allegiance to the student body. I got up there, put my hand over my heart and said, I pledge allegiance, flew to Dak. And I walked off that platform, and I didn't know God then, but I swore I'd never get in front of a bunch of people in my life again. And now look at me, amen. God reached in and got hold of my heart. I'll never forget, I told the young men the other day, the first time I ever preached, I had 9 pages of notes and preached 7 minutes. My wife said, now you got 7 words on a piece of paper and preach forever. Amen. Hey, folks, listen, God takes us. But we've lost a generation of people that just by faith went down and rented a store building and started knocking on doors and started churches and missionaries that went to the other side of the world on ships and boats and never to return to America again. Why? They just trusted God by faith. And never exhausted that measure of faith. So what are you doing? When Paul looked at this same church a few chapters earlier and said, we walk by faith and not by sight. Our problem in faith, we've been given, there's this moment of faith, but our faith must be moving, it must be growing, it must be doing something. Hello? And our problem is what Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, my wife and I sitting in our house up in West Virginia, and with this thing and the TV and everything, we watched that storm. I mean, we tracked it because we knew where I was headed. We watched that storm and we tracked it. We could see it all. And that's our problem when it comes to serving God. We've been so indoctrinated by the electronic age that we have and the internet and all the communication we have. We can see everything that's happening in real time, and we just don't want to trust God on what we cannot see. And it comes back. This movement of faith comes back to just the very thing what we're talking about this week, giving to missions. Your involvement in giving to missions. You say, well, preacher, I can sit down and I figure out if we don't go to McDonald's, or if we don't do this, or if we give up the dog and let the dog go away and we don't have to buy dog food, or give up the cat and let the cat go away and we don't have to buy cat food, and you start figuring out what you can do, there's no faith in any of that. Faith is when you trust God when you can't see how it's going to work. And that's when your faith begins to move. So why did God introduce faith promise in the Bible? To teach every Christian how to have a walk of faith. My life statement is faith giving teaches you faith living. If you can trust God with your finances, then you can trust God to do this, and you can trust God to do that. And you give when you don't understand how God's going to take care of it, and you watch God take care of it, then it challenges your faith, and it increases your belief in what God can do, and your faith begins to work, and your faith begins to do what God wants it to do. Amen. My wife and I are talking about 50 years we've been given to faith promise. I look back in those days, the first faith promise we ever made, I was making $80 a week, and she was making $40 a week. And we thought we were rich, amen. Of course, you could buy hot dogs for 25 cents back then, amen. And we sit and we gave that first faith promise, and we went, we look back at it now, and it was like $5 a week. We think, that's nothing. But back then, that was a lot of money. And we watched it grow. We watched it grow. Your faith must be growing, moving, because the gospel's got to move. And how is this young man going to learn to trust God by faith if he doesn't see you trusting God by faith? How's he going to learn to do something for God by faith if he's not seeing you do something by God by faith? People say, well, preacher, our country's unsettled, and we don't know what's going to happen with the election, and then we don't know what's going to happen. And maybe, hey, you would think our country would wake up of all the storms and disasters we've been through and everything that God has sent to plague our country, but we don't wake up, and all we want to do is focus on what we can see when we ought to start focusing on what we can't see, and that's the God of heaven and how he's going to work in our lives and do what he wants to do. And Paul said, I've come as far as you. The movement of my faith has brought me as far as to you. Where's your faith taking you? You know God's already got it figured out. Amen. But watch this. Here's the key to this whole thing. So Paul said, my faith, the movement of my faith has brought you there. And he says in verse number 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. The world is not getting the gospel because we're not living by faith. Because when a missionary shows up here, and God has led him here, and the pastors talk to him, and they're here, they come in here hoping to be increased by your faith, to be enlarged by your faith. Why? So they can go somewhere else and preach the gospel. So the movement of your faith is determining the destiny of lost souls. When's the last time you did something by faith? Preacher's talking about the seed line ministry. When I surrendered to preach, I was in Mexico with Bearing Precious Seed and the seed line, which later became Seed Line Ministry. The church I pastored in West Virginia was one of the first three churches that ever were involved in the Seed Line Ministry of Bearing Precious Seed out of Milford, Ohio. We had about 50 people. We're building a brand new building. I said, this is what we need to get the word of God to the world. And they said, yeah, preacher, we're with you, but how are we going to do this? And I said, well, we need two or three electric staplers. This is before they had what they do now. We need two or three electric staplers, and we need a paper cutter. And they said, well, how are we going to do that? I don't know. 2 days later, this man calls me on the phone. And he goes, hey, so I understand you're looking for a paper cutter. I said, how did you know that? Well, he said, one of the guys from your church delivers stuff to our shop. And he said, we're talking. And he said, I told him we were updating some equipment. And we had this paper cutter we wanted to get rid of. And he said, if you want it, you can come and get it. You can have it. And we went and got a truck, went into this business and picked up this paper cutter, tucked it, put it in the basement of our church. And some guy gave some money. We bought some electric staples and started putting John and Romans together and cutting them by hand. When you had to pull down on it, you didn't have a little electric thing where you pushed a button. You had to pull down on it with your hand. He said, preacher, why is that so important? We just watched God bless it. Amen. He sent it. I'm looking at a church. When we wanted to build a building, we didn't have anything. There's 13 and a half acres of property. I asked the guy, you know who owns that? He said, yes. We went over and put our hands on that piece of property. We believe that's where God wanted us to be. Called the guy. He said, yeah, I'll sell it to you. He said, $10,000 an acre. This is 1983. And $10,000 an acre, $135,000. I looked at him. I said, sir, we're going to buy that piece of property, but we ain't paying $135,000 for it. He goes, whatever. 2 weeks later, he calls me on the phone. He said, you want that property? I said, yes, sir. He said, you got $39,000? I said, I don't, but my dad has. He said, get your dad to give it to you, and you can have it. We found out he had not been paying some of his taxes, and the IRS came in and said, you need to give us $39,000 in 2 weeks, or we're going to put a lien against your business. We wrote the check to the IRS. Hello? 4 months before that, my dad had got a new job. He had been a sweeper, salesman, repairman all of his life, got a job working for the local concrete company delivering blocks. We got this piece of property. We had a guy come join our church 3 months before that who was the equipment manager for the largest equipment place in our area. And he called me, he said, when are you going to start a building? I said, why? He said, I want to know where to bring the equipment. I said, wait a minute. He said, oh, I've already talked to the boss. He's donating everything we need. We're leveling out a piece of property to build a building. My dad shows up. He goes, hey, I talked to my boss. He said, how many blocks do you need? I said, 2,500. He said, they will be here tomorrow on this piece of property. I said, wait a minute, I don't have any money. He said, I didn't ask you about any money. He said, he's going to give them. Somebody say amen. Amen. He said, preacher, those things don't happen. Yes, they do.
That's right.
But can I tell you a story? God gave all those blocks. A man shows up. He said, all these blocks are being delivered. He said, hey, preacher, he said, if you'll bring the guys in here to carry the blocks and mix the mud, I'll lay every one of these things for nothing. Mm-hmm. We're getting ready to pour the floor in the basement. He said, we got a rough end of plumbing. I said, nobody knows anything about it. Guy showed up Wednesday night service to visit his mom from North Carolina. He said, I'm a contract plumber. I understand you need a building. You need some plumbing roughed in. I said, yeah. He said, I'll buy it and everything. Plumbed in the basement and all the rough plumbing in our building. Didn't charge us a dime. Hello? And 10 years later, that same group of people almost split the church on buying a $3,500 van. Because if you don't keep walking by faith, you start looking around. Huh? And when you quit walking by faith, then the missionaries quit getting to go. The people on the other end don't get the gospel. The average age of a missionary in the world today in our independent movement is now almost 64 years old. They say, a man wrote an article the other day, says he can prove it. I'm trying to get him to prove it to me. But he says that of every 100 college students in America today in Bible college, only one is headed to the mission field. Why is there church after church looking for pastors in America? Because we've raised a generation that walks by sight and not by faith. And it's our fault. Our son pastors in Pilot Mountain, North Carolina, down there by Mount Airy. You go visit him, he'll take you to Mount Airy. You can ride in a squad car, get your picture taken with Barney Fife's poster. Amen. He went to Mount Airy. There were seven people. Six ladies, one man, all of them over the age of 60. He was assistant pastor in a very good church, a very comfortable position. I said, son, do you realize what you're doing? Him and his wife go do whatever they want. They got three of my grandkids, amen. I don't want my grandkids suffering, amen.
Right.
Amen. And he said, I said, do you realize what it's going to cost you to move to North Carolina? He said, I don't care, Dad. So I got out my iPad, I looked it up. I said, for you to rent a truck from Lexington, Kentucky to Mount Airy, North Carolina, it's going to cost you $500 plus gas. I said, do you have that money? He goes, no. I said, then you see what I'm saying? Stay put. And he just looked at me. I looked at my wife. I said, we're going to go get a cup of coffee. This kid ain't listening to me, amen. So we drove down to the local coffee shop, got a cup of coffee, came back. He goes, so, sir. He handed me an envelope. And while I was gone, a man walked up, knocked on his door, said, preacher, God told us to give this to you so you can move to North Carolina, and hand him an envelope that had $600 in it. My son looked at me and he said, Dad, I remember counting money in the back seat of the van when we couldn't pay bills. And God gave you money to go to Lithuania. I just believed if he did it for you, he'd do it for me.
That's right. Amen.
And there it is. That's why it's important. We had 110 last Sunday. They support 45 missionaries. They've sent 3 missionaries out of that church. Why? Somebody decided to walk by faith. Faith promise giving gives you an opportunity to walk by faith, to demonstrate faith. See, it's not just about the missionaries getting money. It's about you and your relationship with God. Think about this, and I'm done. I don't preach long. Go ahead and say amen. And I found out about Baptists, you keep them late the first service. They ain't coming back again, amen. I mean, some of you stayed up to 11:30 to watch that ball game last night, didn't you? Hello? Didn't argue about that, amen. Your bedtime's 10 o'clock, but 11:30, you're still waiting for Alabama or Georgia, somebody to pull this thing out. Depending on which side of that, you were either happy or sad. And if you were sad, you didn't go to sleep at 11:30 either, did you? Hello? I'm glad I didn't have a dog in that hunt, amen. When you live in West Virginia, our sports is like the epitome of hope and despair. We start every year with hope and end every year with despair, amen. So we don't get excited about it. But think, he said, preacher, how much faith does it take? Did Jesus not look at his disciples and he said, if you have but the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could say be to that mountain, be thou removed and to be cast into the sea. Is that not what Jesus said? But here's the thought you got to keep in mind. He didn't say the faith of a mustard seed. He said the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. That caught my attention one day, and I'm thinking, why would God say that? And I began to research it, and if you can take a mustard seed, put it under a microscope, and take a very sharp instrument and cut it in two, inside that mustard seed are 3 chambers, and each one of those chambers has a grain of a mustard seed in it. So he's not even talking about that little mustard seed that we have, that you ladies all have in your cupboard. He said inside of that are 3 grains of a mustard seed. That's all the faith you need to move mountains in your life. Amen. Then why are we struggling? Why are we struggling? Because we can't see it. And when we can't see it, we won't do it. Dr. Tom Williams made this statement many years ago. He told a story. He said when he's going to the airport one time with him and his wife, and they loaded her. She was in a wheelchair, loaded her in this van. He took his suit jacket off, laid her on the back seat of the van. They got to the airport. People come out to help him. He flew in and out of there all the time. He said, we got her. My wife unloaded, got into the counter, and he realized I'd left my suit coat on the back seat of the van, and it had my airline tickets in it. That was back in the day when you had to have a ticket. Amen. And he said, the gate agent said, what are you going to do, sir? He said, well, just hold on a minute. He said, you just watch my wife. I'll be back. She said, what are you going to do? He said, I prayed and told God to stop that man and bring that van back around or give me my coat. He said, I walked outside, and there I am standing on the curb outside that airport, and the guy that helped us unload the suitcases said, what are you doing, sir? He said, well, I left my suit coat in the back of that van, had our tickets in it. He said, I prayed and asked God to stop that man and bring him back here. And he said, come out here to wait on him. And the guy said, you mind if I wait with you? And he said, all of a sudden, I said, God, now it's not just me. He said, about 2 minutes later, this man comes driving the van back. He said, Brother Williams, he said, I looked back, saw your coat. He said, I knew you needed it. He said, I came back with it. Then he said, I walked back in, handed that lady those airline tickets, and he said, we got on the plane. He made this statement. He said, you know what the difference between your faith and mine is? You'd have never went to the curb for God to do it. This week you got a chance to go to the curb and watch God do unusual things and teach this generation how to walk by faith.
That's right.
Let's pray. Even if